I'm drawing my material tonight from Roy Ogle's The New Testament Church, Lesson 7 from his workbook. And the copy that I have is an 18th edition printed in 1974. And so though it's an older book that's been around a while, it's still a very good source to reference when discussing authority in the Bible, and whether it's to a non-believer or whether you're trying to help somebody new in the faith become better grounded, or even if you've been in the church for a number of years to help bring to the forefront of your memory certain aspects of the church. And the lesson that we're going to study tonight is just the actual establishment of the church and look at scriptures. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, which is why I went ahead and did some slides to help everybody keep up. And then also I'd ask that everybody get an outline, because there's a few on the back if you did not. Okay, good. So anyway, we've got a lot of scriptures that we're going to go through tonight just to look at the Old Testament and see how it prophesied forward, and see how the New Testament and the Gospels in particular refer to the present tense of the days that it's talking about. And then we'll see at Pentecost how the church was established here on this earth. And so with that, we'll go ahead and get started. Oh, and also want to thank Ron he had a slide deck that had this format that you see that was very easy to cut and paste into. I needed something that I could use and have a high level of confidence I could get here tonight and you could actually see it on the screen, because sometimes colors and font sizes and all that stuff kind of gets, can be challenging sometimes. So hopefully everybody will be able to read this and as we go through it tonight. So you see on the scripture there, the first scripture we're going to look at tonight says, Simon Peter answered and said to them, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we're going to talk about this church tonight that Jesus is talking about, and the establishment of this church. First, we're going to look at the importance of knowing when the church began and draw that distinguishment that can be confusing to some in this world. They just see a Bible and they don't appreciate the distinction between the old law and the new law. And so it's a matter of just distinguishing it from the Old Testament agencies, also from religious institutions of the modern era. So whether we want to establish that it wasn't before it was established, as we're going to study tonight, or after, that we're going to focus on the church as it was established by God and not by men. So it talks there on the screen, it talks about Old Testament agencies. What does it mean when it says Old Testament agencies? I'm thinking it's using a plural there, so I'm thinking it's talking about the old law. It's talking about the law of Moses as one of the agencies. But even before the law of Moses, what do we have? Yeah, we have the patriarchs. And then we see that Abraham offering sacrifices, Cain and Abel offering sacrifices. So there was something out there that we don't, have as many specifics as we do with the law of Moses. But God had a way that he wanted his creation, his creative beings, to worship him in the Old Testament that were applicable to the Old Testament. And then the other thing regarding importance is to identify the laws, to see when the law governing the Church of God went into effect. So those are kind of some of the things we're going to cover tonight. So why should one know when the church began? Why is it important? I'm going to ask more questions, and Jerry, I'll just leave you in. Mark?
Well, if you don't know when it began, then you don't really know what applies to you and what doesn't.
Yeah, it could be confusing, and also it allows for how many churches or religious institutions have been established since the first century. And so you see that multiplicity of churches that have been established since then, and you know that they're not from God, because as you read the New Testament, you understand the New Testament. We're not going to get into all the details tonight, but you can see that God gave us, he revealed everything that there was to reveal. So there's nothing left to be revealed. So there's no other time for God's church to be established. So it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and the church was not exist. Therefore, the church was not exist, did not exist in the Old Testament. And we read in Hebrews 9 and 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And then we read in Hebrews 10 and 11, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those whose approach is perfect. So the church that we're talking about, the kingdom that Christ was talking about in that very first slide we saw tonight, didn't exist in the Old Testament. But Old Testament worthies desired to see it. And we read in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10, says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So we see the prophets desired to see these things, and beginning in verse 12, and to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us that they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent to you from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. So they desired to look into it, and that implication, that desire to see it, would implicate that it didn't exist whenever they had this desire, whenever they were prophesying. And so one of the prophecies we see is in Isaiah. In Isaiah 2, and we're going to see this a couple times tonight, in Isaiah 2 and 2 and 3, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Isaiah gives us a couple clues in his prophecy here about when it's going to come, the latter days. And it's going to come in Jerusalem, or it's going to start in Jerusalem. And likewise, Micah has very similar language. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we see a very similar passage from Micah prophesying the coming of this kingdom, when it will come and where it will come. And also right there in the middle, it talks about, and all nations shall flow into it. So what is the implications of that statement, all nations shall flow into it?
Wouldn't this be a chosen people?
So who was the old law covering? Who was the law of Moses covering? A very specific people, the Jewish people. But all nations would imply that all men could come into it. Catch up here. And so we see it's coming in the last days in Jerusalem, and in the New Testament age is the last days. So how does God speak to us today?
Through the gospel.
Anybody think of any specific passages where he talks to us? In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds. And then in Acts 2, 16 and 17, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So this gospel that Christ came and preached and and started teaching, and then the apostles went out, as Ken said, that the New Testament gospel is how he speaks to us these days. And in fact, it, you know, as we get from these two passages on the screen, this is, references to, as those words were written, it was referred to as the last days. So how else do we know that these are last days and subjects of prophecy? We have Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream is back in Daniel 31 through chapter 2, 31 through 35. So does anybody want to give a quick synopsis of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Anybody? What did Nebuchadnezzar see in his dream? He saw a big image. He saw this big image that had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And so what did these four parts of this giant image that he saw, what did that represent?
World
kingdoms. Anybody know which kingdoms are represented? Say it a little louder.
Babylon, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans.
And then the Romans. Okay, that's good. Good memory test there. Okay, so the four kingdoms, the Babylonians, Medo-Persian, Macedonians, Romans, and so how are days then described? Oh, well, so before we get to that then, think about the question as we talk about this, that the dream is, that as he has his dream and as the dream is interpreted, there's going to be these four world kingdoms come and go, and during the period of this last kingdom is when the last days, when something important is going to happen. And so how are days then described in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2? Are they, what is the very short phrase that refers to the last days? It refers to the last days. It is simply the very shorthand about it is at hand. It says there in 1 and 2, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's really close. We're right on the cusp of this kingdom being here and being established. It says then again in Matthew 11, and 11, assuredly, I say to you, among those who are born of women, that there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so the church was not established, as this Matthew 11:11 implies, during the ministry of Jesus or during the ministry of John, but rather it was going to be established at some time in the future. You know, so how do we know the kingdom was not set up during the days of John the Baptist and during the personal ministry of Jesus? And following this thread of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're not going to go through all these verses, but we've got a whole list of verses up there on the screen that all make references to, there, Mark 1 and 15, Jesus is preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 10 and 7, the 12 were told to go out and preach to the people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And disciples were taught to pray for it, as we studied in the Sermon on the Mount in the fall, that taught to pray for the kingdom. In Matthew 16 and 18, Christ promised to build his kingdom, that verse that we saw at the very first of class tonight. So all these verses, as we continue on through this page, all pointing towards not prophecies like the Old Testament prophets that's going to be somewhere in the future, or as Daniel said, after four world kingdoms have come and the fourth one is in existence, but rather it's getting really close is the implication of all the verses that are up here on the board. And so these references all speak to how we know the kingdom is not established during the days of John the Baptist or during the personal ministry of Jesus. That it was not, it was close, but it was just not quite there. So now we're going to look at several slides. Before I go on, though, does anybody have any questions or any thoughts or any comments before we continue on? I'm looking at the clock in the back and I'm thinking, we're going to get out a little bit early if we don't have any more class participation. Okay, we'll continue on. So we're going to look at several class, several slides now that, you know, having established the importance of knowing when the church began, seeing that it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, seeing that it was subject of Old Testament prophecies, we now start looking at the beginning of the church and seeing that the things that point to it being established at a specific time. And as we recall from a moment ago, Isaiah said it was going to be established in the latter days. It was going to be established in Jerusalem. In Luke 24 and 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So we see everything point up to being very close at hand. And so then we see in the beginning that the law went forth on Pentecost from Jerusalem in Acts 2, 37, 38, and therefore establishes that Pentecost is the beginning of the church. So let's read these verses. In Acts 2, 37 and 38, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the law is being preached here and has just been preached through a lesson by Peter that we'll talk a little bit more in just a minute. But the law has gone forth from Jerusalem on Pentecost. And going back up to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see definitely it was the beginning where it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see the power that came upon the apostles there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 11, in verse 15, Peter is recalling his preaching to Cornelius telling, I believe it's Jews in Jerusalem, why it was right to preach to the Gentiles. And he said, in the context of that, he says there in verse 15 of chapter 11, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." So we see that Pentecost was very important in establishing when the church was started, that it was indeed started at the beginning at this particular point in time. Which reminds me, as an aside, before I was baptized, one of the first lessons I heard, and I remember the whiteboard right here, and the preacher as he was preaching it, up to this point, it had been on this side of the board pointing forwards to the cross, and this was the point where he started pointing just after the cross, and the things we're going to talk about in a minute, he got up on the board. He was right-handed, though, so he was using his right hand, pointing back to the cross, making sure everybody had that good visual. This is back before they had overheads. He had a whiteboard with an eraser that he filled up every Sunday morning. But as I was preparing for this lesson, that memory of Artie and preaching that lesson that Sunday just came back to me as though it were yesterday. And it's got me thinking, I wonder if he used this same chapter as he was preaching that particular lesson. But anyway, so that'll be the end of the aside. But so we see, though, that it came on Pentecost in the beginning, and the kingdom was to come in power. Mark 9 and 1 it prophesied, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom come with God present with power." And what did we read about just a moment ago, that power that accompanied the day of Pentecost? And that the power was to come with the Holy Spirit in 1 and 8. "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so we see all that happening in the second chapter of Acts. And so we read in the first few verses that the Holy Spirit did come on Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house and they, where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we conclude from all this that the kingdom, when we talk about the kingdom, that it did come on Pentecost. And so thinking about, you know, the Holy Spirit came, the Pentecost is when the kingdom was established. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. What else was going to come? What else have we read about in the prophecies that was coming forth from Jerusalem on Pentecost? The church, the gospel, the preaching, the New Testament kingdom is what is coming forth. So the law was coming forth from Jerusalem. And Isaiah, remember, he talked about it back in the prophecies of the latter days and from Jerusalem. He also said in the middle of all that, he will teach us his ways. He's going to bring us this new covenant. And in Luke that we read a minute ago also says that he should be preached in his name. And that is by Jesus' authority to all nations, again, beginning at Jerusalem. So the law came at the time that the kingdom was established in the church. And also we see that the apostles were commissioned to preach, and the apostles were instructed to wait in Jerusalem to get this Holy Spirit and to get the kingdom established before they left Jerusalem. So the first verse there, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all, even to the ends of the ages. Amen." So this is the commissioning that they got, what they're supposed to preach whenever the kingdom does come. But they're told again in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send to you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Also in the beginning, the Spirit came on Pentecost. And the Spirit came on Pentecost, preaching the gospel, the law, and the kingdom began. So all this is pointing towards, in the beginning, all these things are going on and happening in Acts chapter 2. And so, in the first few verses, they're sitting there, the whole house with the mighty rushing wind, the divided tongues that gave them utterance. And you get to verse 14 of chapter 2, and we see the first recorded gospel sermon. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" And he continues on preaching and teaching and helping everybody that has come to Jerusalem for Pentecost and, you know, under the law of Moses, to understand that we're at a pivot point, we're at a transition, and all that Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross, and something new and exciting has begun today. And so Pentecost marks the beginning of the Christian age, the new covenant. It marks the beginning of the Church of Christ. It marks the beginning of gospel preaching. It marks the beginning of preaching the remission of sins. So these are all things that we've been covering, and I hope you see as we've gone through these verses that all these things that we've established or are establishing tonight are not from any one man, but from God. And that's, you know, the importance of that and the impact that has on us as we come together each Lord's Day to worship here in this church at this location, being a member of the body of Christ. So we see in Acts 11 and 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." In Hebrews 8 and 8, "Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, And then in Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. So the Hebrew writer here, you know, I'll say puts the nail on it, but draws it all together that, you know, how you can have this new covenant and what the death of Christ meant in terms of bringing out this new covenant, this new law that we will live under. That is about preaching the good news. It's about preaching repentance and remissions of sins, and truly, you know, through the blood of Christ, be able to have our sins washed away. And then one more verse. We read in Luke 8, 24, 46, and 47, and then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So in the beginning, we get the point that everything at Pentecost has importance to us today. And then from there forward, the next point of the lesson tonight is, as you read through the rest of Acts, it's spoken as though the church is in existence. So we studied a few minutes ago how it didn't come into existence during the life of Paul or during the life of Jesus here on this earth. But now we see in Acts going forward in 2 and 47, in Acts 5 and 11, in 8 and 1, 11, 22, 13 and 1, 14 and 27, I've got Colossians up there on the screen, and then Revelations 1, 9, all references that speak of the kingdom being present. In this case of Colossians, it says he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So something that is here, something that is established, something that we, as we live today in these last days, can be a part of. So we've got about 11 more minutes, and I think I'm out of slides. So having gone through that rather quickly and just talking about this foundation, and we hadn't talked about tonight in class, you know, we had the invitation earlier about how we as people today, as God's creation, can enter into this kingdom, but really it's, you know, when we always talk about being raised up in a newness of life, what does that newness of life involve? It involves service to God. It involves obedience to God. And God has given us a law. And he has given us the church while we're here on this earth to be a part of, so that we can, you know, continue to learn of him. We can preach the gospel and spread the word, the borders of his kingdom here on earth. That the church, you know, was established with a very definite purpose, I would say, in the image that he wanted it to be established in. And so we've hopefully seen through the discussion tonight how important it is that as you talk with somebody, that it can't be a church that was just established, you know, 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but needed to be established in the first century, needed to be a church that was established on Pentecost. Yes, Ray.
I'll say it's amazing to me that our Father did such an incredible job using the Old Testament to lay out exactly what was to come, how to recognize it, what the purpose. He just laid it out because he is perfect.
Yeah.
And yet, when it came, so few people would choose to recognize it. Some of them seemed to probably how many people, but even more so in hindsight, now when we have it all laid out there before us, both can see the whole picture, how many people, you know, it amazes me how many people will still ask me a lot of times when we talk about church, you know, so you follow the Ten Commandments, you know, and I try to explain, well, Kind of, not nine of them normally, but it's not, and then you start trying to talk about the division between the Old Testament and New Testament, and that's just kind of a basic thing. But that people either don't see it or won't see it or want to make it into something better or themselves. I mean, God laid it out so beautifully, and it was, I mean, he just gave us all the time. Here's what's going to happen, this is going to happen here, and I'm doing it because of this, and I'm going to, and then it happens, and it's like, what are you talking about? I'll see it. You know, that's just man's own willfulness.
Yeah, man's own imagination in man's own head. And that kind of comes down to, yeah, the nature of man hadn't changed since the beginning.
No, it hasn't. No.
That you know, these guys around Pentecost were literally living history. And sometimes it is difficult in the middle of history to fully understand and connect with what's going on.
Right, that's why I said later on we
had. Yeah, yeah. And yet, as clear as it was, and having the Son of God there to teach, and still not get it, and not get it for a variety of reasons, but yet some, like, you know, like Paul, not getting it while Jesus is around, but yet.
But the others saw the miracles. I mean, it literally was happening in front of their faces.
Yeah.
Things that we have faith in. They were so strong that we have faith in them now. We didn't even witness them.
Yeah.
Oh, no, it must be the devil. It has to be something else. You know, can't be the,
Really didn't happen. It's really myths and explain it away. In the perfectness of his plan, going all the way back to the garden and starts unwinding at that point forward to this point when he's going to bring a kingdom here on earth that all nations can flow into. Yes, Ron.
You know, when we're thinking about the origin of the church, the Old Testament, you know, it points to the establishment of the church. The New Testament then documents things that happen in the church. And I compare that to what is going on in the mind of everybody else, you know, in the world as to what is the church. Oh, some will say, you know, my church was founded in whenever it was that Joseph Smith did, you know, did his thing, or Muhammad did his, or whoever. The origin of the church, it was, you know, following the death of Christ, his resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, and it came with power, and it came with a very specific design. And it's not up to us to redesign it, or to modernize it, or to overhaul it, which is what you see everywhere else, that, you know, even the ideology of, you know, accepting this and rejecting that and all of that, that's not ours to do. Whenever the church was originated, it was brought, and the definitions, you know, and I borrow back to the study that we did a couple of years ago, it came and it was known as the body of Christ. Not my body, not your body, not our body. It's the body of Christ. It was known as the new covenant, the representation of the promise. You know, the new promise, doing away with the old. It was the household of faith. It was the temple of God, and it was a kingdom. All of those things stand in contrast to what most people around us, what they think whenever you ask them, well, what is the church? And they're going to say, well, it's a building down here. Or they're going to say it's just basically a club, you know, that I'm a part of. And it's so very important for us to continually remind ourselves, and that's why I appreciate, you know, your work on this tonight, to remind ourselves, how did it start? Why did it start? What was it whenever it started? Because we can tie back and make sure that we are that, and not morphing into something else.
Yeah.
And to go along with that, if I may say one more thing, the biggest problem now in this last few decades, going on with what Ron said, is just people want to know, people want their church to be what they want it to be. I want my church to have a band, or I want my church to have, you know, social gatherings. I want my church, you know, I need that. I need my church. That's what I need to fulfill, you know, what I want. I need to feel. And so that's what I'll get into discussions with sometimes. You know, I will even say, if it was my church, I might do this and I might do that.
but it's not my choice. It's not my church. And try to lead them back to the point that that's, I mean, the whole me culture is not just our young people. It's in the religious community everywhere. It's also, you know, attend the church of your choice. Where you see them with trucks going up and down all the time.
Yeah.
And that's so far removed from reality.
Yeah. Yeah, that we have a lot of churches today that are built in that particular church's image, not God's image.
Yes.
And, you know, what did the Jews have in the time of Christ? But they had the traditions that they supplemented the law with, and wasn't that much different than, you know, all these non-denominational churches or I'm blank on my names here. All the different religions that are out there, you know, what are they come up with their traditions that they feel like is important to them, and it's just coincidental that it happens to mirror a bunch of power to a small group of people.
Point is, it's not their church, it's not my church, it's God's church.
Yeah, yeah. Why do we come together at East Ford today? We come together at East Ford today to worship God. So, and it kind of gets the point of you're going to get out of it what you put into it. So if you're feeling dissatisfied, so a little self-examination is perhaps in order. And Ron spurred another thought, but Greg caused me to forget it now. So.
You don't have to go for the last minute. That's just
that's
just when we cut off your microphone.
Oh. Well, I would say that Jerry usually takes us about 5 minutes long. So one of those nights, and Jerry happens to be watching right now, we'll credit back a few minutes. If you would, go ahead and bow with me. We'll go ahead and end our class now. Our God and Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for this evening, the hour that we've had to come together to study from your word and study some of the basic fundamentals of your church and the importance of your church and recommitting to our minds the beginning of your church and the prophets and the prophecies that were before it, and knowing that with certainty that we can have faith, and not just a faith that's empty, but a faith that is full of hope and affirmed by your word that we can serve you and know that as we come together at this location and we worship you, that we're doing so in accordance with your will, that we're coming together in a way that honors you and follows your commandments and allows us, as we are raised up from that watery grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life, that as we enter that kingdom that we have the surety and the certainty of that kingdom that we are entering into. We pray that you be with us now as we continue through the remainder of this week, that you be with those who are numbered that are ill, that you would comfort them during their illness, and pray, if it's thy will, that you'll help them to get better and soon be returned to us. And all these things you pray through your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.